All right, John chapter 11 in your Bibles, please. John chapter 11. John chapter 11 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples saying to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of the world. But if man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These saying said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Title of the message this morning is simply this: the voice of God. The voice of God. Let's pray. God in heaven, Lord, we need you this morning, and I ask God that you would help me to say what needs to be said. And I know I'm not worthy to be up here, but I'm thankful for the opportunity to preach your word. Thank you for everyone who's here. Thank you for our visitors, our regular attenders. Lord, I just pray that you'd be pleased through what is said, but not only what is said, but in how we respond to what's said. That right there is most important. We know your word will not return void. As long as we stay true to your word, we know it will not return void. It'll affect our hearts, but we've got to respond to it by faith. You give us a choice to reject or to accept. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to respond to the voice of God this morning as you speak to us. I want to be out of the way. I don't want it to be my voice. And God, I pray you please in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. One of the things I love about the Gospels is that, man, I would have loved to have lived there in that time. But as readers, we get to see that the Lord Jesus Christ, he possesses all attributes of deity. Now, that's an important statement. I know that didn't ring any amen bells or anything like that, but that's an important statement, because Jesus Christ was not just a man or some good man or some prophet that walked the face of the earth. Literally God's son, God himself. Amen? It's important to understand that. In the Sunday school hour this morning, I'd like to encourage you to come at 10 a.m. if you can, but we talked about how it wasn't just Jesus' message that was important, but his works validated his message. In other words, he showed that he was God. All right, he showed that he was God. And in John 8:58, we see Jesus stand and say these words: before Abraham was, I am. In our series that we're in, the stories of the life of Christ, this is just the next story we're getting into on the stories of the life of Christ. And not long ago, we talked about the storm and how Jesus controls the winds of the sea with his words. He said, peace be still. And what happened? The winds ceased, right? They stopped and the waves stopped. During his ministry on earth, he performed miracle after miracle after miracle. We looked at one last week about how he healed the man at the pool of Bethesda who couldn't get into the pool. He had no man to help him, but Jesus healed him and saved him, saved his eternal soul as well. He put his faith and trust in Christ as a Savior. And some question if Jesus Christ really was the Son of God, and they wondered if he truly did possess all of those attributes of deity that he had. But in John chapter 11, Jesus, just for those in that time, you might have, I don't honestly think that they had any room to question the Pharisees and Sadducees and even the Jews. When you look at everything else, I don't believe that they really had much space to question who Christ was and whether or not he was God. But if they did, let's just say that they did. Let's give them the benefit of the doubt. Say that they did have some room to question some things that would brought up. Is he God or is he not? But John chapter 11 unmistakably proves to all mankind that he truly was God. Right? At least to those who were there at the time. How can you question now whether or not he's God? Because he revealed his power over death. I used Josiah as an illustration this morning about what he said about God. In that same conversation, he talked about how if God's in us, he's so big, he should be seen throughout our lives. And that was kind of the idea. He didn't word it that way, of course. He's 5 years old. But at least that's how I took the illustration and used it this morning for the message. You can do that if you want to. But he talked about how strong God is and how big God is and how God can do anything. God can make anything. And I asked him a question. I said, you know, this is the age-old question. Can God make a rock that he cannot lift? And Josiah, 5 years old, he's like, yeah. But God can lift it. Yeah, but can God make a rock so big that he can't lift it? No, God can do anything. I was like, Josiah, but if he can do anything, then he can make a rock that he can't lift. I said, Dad, you're being silly. I said, you're right. I'm being silly. There was somebody who was a kid who was traveling on an airplane he was sitting next to a seminary professor. And this boy was messing with his Sunday school papers that he had, coloring on them, things like that. The professor noticed the boy doing that, and the professor asked, young man, if you can tell me something God can do, I'll give you a big shiny apple. And the boy thought about it for a minute and then answered, sir, if you can tell me something God cannot do, I'll give you a whole barrel of apples. I like that. Is anything too hard for God? No. God can do anything but fail, right? The song says. So why did Jesus show his power? Why did he perform these great miracles? What was his purpose here in this story? Why? What's the reason? What's the purpose of this story? What's the main idea here? What is it that he was doing? Why did he raise someone from the dead? I want you to notice a couple things real quick. First of all, Jesus performed these miracles so that we might see the glory of God. John chapter 1, verse 14. You can turn back there if you want. I'm going to read it to you in the Word. Talking about Jesus Christ, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, to glorify God. And in fact, that's what he did anything for, was first of all to glorify God. Right before Jesus died and went to the cross, he prayed a prayer in John chapter 17, and he said, Father, I have finished the work which thou hast sent me to do. I have glorified thy name. His number one goal was to glorify God. Now, just a side note, what's your number one goal in life? What's your purpose in life? If Christ's purpose was to glorify God, and I ought to be like Christ, I ought to live my life patterned after him, then that ought to be my goal. What's your goal at work? What's your goal with your family? What's your goal with identification? What's your goal wherever you go, whatever you're doing? Is it to glorify God? Is that your desire? The second, he performed these miracles so that we might believe on him as the Son of God. And he actually said that to his disciples. Many times he taught that he was the way to eternal life. But through his miracles, people had validation. He would say things, he would preach things, but through his miracles there was validation. That, yes, this is the Son of God. You know, there's been validation in my life of who God is. Without spending too much time, God has brought me through, and you as well, through trials, through situations, through storms, and you come out on the other end and you say, only God could have brought me through. Some people are still going through the storm that they've been in for years and years and years, and they've not had peace. They've not reached fulfillment. They've not seen God working because Maybe they don't know God as a personal Lord and Savior, or they're not trusting Him through the situation, but Jesus performed miracles so that people would believe on Him, and He would claim to be the Son of God, but His miracles were validation. So He performed them often during His ministry. And John lets us know in John chapter 20, verse 30, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book." I love these verses. We see a lot that in the Gospels, and John lets us know there was a lot more that we could write down that were not. So in verse 31, "But these are written," what we have recorded is written, "that ye might believe." Why are these things written? John chapter 20, verse 31 says, "that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name." That's a wonderful thing, amen? It is. 1 John chapter 5 tells us, "These sayings have I written unto you, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." You don't have to pillow your head at night and wonder, is God real? Am I really going to heaven? Am I really saved? I know a lot do, and I did for some time, but you don't have to. "These sayings have I written unto you, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." And still, even after Jesus Christ proved, listen, I mean, He performed miracles, and even after this miracle, after He proved that He was God, there were still many who doubted. There's still many who rejected, still many who questioned, wondered if there really is a God. Their hearts were hard toward Christ, not because there was no evidence that He was God, but because they didn't want to humble themselves and they did not want to put their faith in Him and admit that they'd have to answer to a God. If there's a God, why would He allow this to happen? Or if there's a God, why would He allow the people in the deepest, darkest parts of whatever country to go to hell? If there's really a loving God, those are the wrong questions. The real question is, why would a just, righteous God allow me to go to heaven? No, I'm a sinner. Why do I deserve heaven? I don't. Why would a just God allow me to breathe this breath of fresh air? Allow me to have a wonderful family who's visiting with me. My mom this week, I'm not going to act like they came to visit me, but my mom this week, why would God allow me to have the blessings of having a church family? Why would God be so good to me? That's the question we should ask, not why would a loving God allow people to go to hell? See, I was born in sin. I was born deserving of hell. And because God loves me, He said, "I love you. I'm going to give you a way to heaven." But He's not going to force it. He's not going to pound it down our throats. He's not going to make us believe it. But he's going to give us the opportunity. And so if I don't go to heaven, I've chosen not to go to heaven. It's like the kid who, we're going to go to Frontier City here at YouthCon coming up. And it's a theme park. And there are always kids. And it's okay. I'm not faulting you, whips. But there's always teenagers, and half of them are here this morning for some reason. But there's always kids who, oh, I can't. I'm scared of that one. I'm not going on that roller coaster. You have the opportunity to. You don't know what you're missing out on. It's an awesome ride. You're going to love it. Yeah, but I'm scared of roller coasters. Have you ever been on one? No. Well, then how do you know if it's really that bad? But they're missing out on an opportunity they have. But I don't. Don't worry. I'm not going to make them feel bad. Oftentimes when they don't ride, I choose not to ride, and we go buy cotton candy or, you know, one of those what are those called? They're not a snow cone. You love them. Funnel cake. Yeah. And stay on my pre-tool. Funnel cake. And anyways, it's always fun. But people don't realize what they're missing out on. Our text takes us today to the village of Bethany, where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, who are Jesus' dear friends, live. And we read verses 1 through 14. And the news had come to Christ that His friend Lazarus was dead. Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, desperately wanted Jesus to come. So you've got Mary, you've got Martha, and you've got Lazarus. Lazarus dies. The news comes to Jesus that he died. Mary and Martha desperately wanted Jesus to come while he was still sick and to heal him. Because they had seen Jesus heal people who were sick. They knew that he had the power to heal Lazarus from his sickness, but Christ did not come until Lazarus is already dead. Mary and Martha thought it was too late for Christ to do a miracle. But they didn't realize that everything was going according to God's divine purpose, right? According to God's divine timetable. See, often Christ's purposes, his purpose in your life is delayed according to us. To us, it's a delay. It's not according to our timetable. And upon hearing that Lazarus was sick, Jesus waited 2 days before he began his journey back to Bethany. And he had heard that he was sick, but it says in verse 6, it says in John 11, verse 6, that he abode 2 days still where he was. And by the time that he made it to Bethany, he had already died. And Mary and Martha, you know, there's a song, when he's 4 days late, he's right on time. I love that song, but it seemed that all hope was lost. And Mary and Martha were about to learn that what may seem to be a delay on our timetable is not a delay on God's timetable. What are you waiting on? Have you ever asked, why is God waiting? Why is God waiting to return? Or why is God waiting to answer this prayer? Why is God waiting to work out this situation in my life? And just because God delays does not mean he's saying no. Sometimes he does say no. But just because he delays does not mean he's saying no. Jesus had not forgotten about Lazarus. Jesus did not stop loving Lazarus. And I think that's a really good lesson for us to realize that Jesus has not forgotten about you, and he has not stopped loving you. And he never will stop loving you. And we ought to consider, I mean, there's so much we can go to. We don't have time. I love Romans 8:28. It's one of my favorite verses in the Word of God. But I love what the Bible says following that. Where it talks about who shall separate us from the love of God, should tribulation or distress or nakedness or peril or sword. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, in case I forgot something, kind of, nor any other creature shall separate us from the, what? Love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Often we get weary to the point of fainting or giving up because of our trials. We want God to fix our problems immediately. But we've got to remember, Christian, those who are saved, you've got to remember that God is always at work. Always. And it's according to his sovereign timetable. I love Galatians 4:4. We referenced it last week. But when the fullness of time was come, I mean, it was when it was at the right time. God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Jesus came to this earth as a human, but he came at the right time. He came at the time when prophecy needed to be fulfilled. He came at the time when it needed to be the right time. And when he comes to this earth again the second time, it will also be the perfect time. Right? He doesn't make mistakes. So, do you believe, yes or no, that he came at the right time, the first time he came? And I know we're like, when are you coming? This world's falling apart. But when he comes again, it's going to be at the right time. We sang about heaven, 3 songs this morning about heaven. I didn't plan it that way. Brother Glenn and I didn't talk about what the songs would be. When we all get to heaven, just over in the glory land, this world is not my home. I'm looking forward to that day, but his purpose in this passage seemed delayed from a human standpoint. But his delay had purpose. Also, I know it kind of seems like the same thing, but his delay was deliberate. Look at verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified thereby." So the main purpose, though, what he was being delivered about was to glorify God. We talked about that earlier. And anytime you're going through a trial, we mentioned it, you can have confidence that God is at work. I like the man in John 9 who was blind his whole life. And the disciples asked this question, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in his time." We're doing this. God's doing this. I'm doing this because God is... the works of God are going to be made manifest. In other words, people are going to see what's happening here, and it's going to have an effect on their lives. It's going to change lives. Have you ever thought that there's a possibility that God has you going through some situation or some circumstance because of your faithfulness through it? That's going to have a major impact on someone else. They might come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ because of your testimony through what you're going through. Oh, I know we wouldn't choose to go through it. Yeah, but do I have to go through that just for them to be saved? Maybe. And would it be worth it? There's a song, if just one more soul were to come down the aisle, it would be worth every struggle. It would be worth every mile. The disciples assumed when they asked Jesus that question, is this man's blindness some sort of punishment? Sometimes that's our human tendency to think that way. Sometimes it is, but God will also allow trials so he can be glorified and so that we can be a witness to others as well. Look at John chapter 11 again, verse 10. I'm sorry, verse 11. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of his sleep. When Jesus first told his disciples that he was planning to go see Lazarus, they were concerned. Because later on, when he said that he's going to go, he said in verse 15, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us all go also that we may die with him. They had already expressed their concern. We just left there and they were going to stone you. And now you're wanting to go back? And when Jesus told his disciples that he was planning to see them, they were concerned. And when Jesus made it clear he was going, Thomas said, let us also go that we may die with him. Their faith was weak. Their faith was weak. I mean, they didn't. Obviously, we know when Jesus was crucified later on that they had forgotten. He said, I've got to die and I'm going to rise again. Right? They heard his words, but they didn't register in their little brains what he was saying. And so they didn't count on the fact that if they go to Bethany and they go see Lazarus and they're afraid that Jesus is going to get stoned, but they had forgotten that Jesus had already made a promise that was going to be fulfilled and they had forgotten about that. And oftentimes in our lives when we face a circumstance or a storm or a threat or something that's going on in our lives, sometimes we forget about the promises of God as well. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lead not to thine own understanding, all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. We forget about God's promises just because something scary comes up. Tom Malone used to say, when God is going to do something wonderful, he starts with the difficult. When God is going to do something miraculous, he starts with the impossible. And Jesus was about to do the miraculous. He had a purpose, and he has a purpose in your life today. And he is deliberate in what he's doing. He wasn't fulfilling his purpose purely out of duty to his father, though. He was going to serve those who he loved. Look at verse 17. Now, when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now, Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. You get a lot of the same scenario when Jesus saw Mary later on as well. Here in Bethany, we get a glimpse of Christ's heart. I mean, it's overwhelming. When you think about sympathy, when you think about comfort, when you think about those kind of things, you've got to remember there is no greater comforter than God himself, right? This account shows us that Jesus, our Lord, was not a high priest who could not be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Do you know Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15? For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. In other words, he understands, right? He understands. He cares. He knows what you're going through. He truly loved Lazarus and he felt the pain of losing his friend. And it says in verse 35, we didn't read through all the verses, we don't have time, but it says in verse 35, Jesus wept. It says in verse 34, and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Verse 35, Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, "Behold, how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died?" We see here how much Jesus loved Lazarus to the point of pain. Christ saw Mary. He saw Martha weeping over the loss of their brother. They lost a loved one. They lost someone who was dear to them. And the sisters assumed that if Jesus had been there earlier, Lazarus would have lived. And often when we are mourning or when we face a hardship or the loss of a loved one or hurt or pain, we think through all the possible scenarios. And that is what Mary and Martha was doing when Jesus finally arrived. And Martha stated, "If thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." But Jesus had not forsaken his friends. Jesus has not forsaken you. Are you listening? He has not forsaken you. And he's experienced the pain and he's felt the sorrow of these people that we love very much. Do you believe that this morning? When we minister to other Christians, sometimes we'll be hurt. When we help other people, sometimes we'll feel their pain a little bit. But no one can love people and feel their pain like Christ can. His passion was painful and it was personal. John 11:3 says this. Follow along as we skip through these verses. It was personal. "Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." Look at verse 33. "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled." Verse 34, "and said, Where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold, how he loved him." Lazarus was a dear friend to Jesus. He loved this family very much. He came to help them. And this is what Jesus feels about you. He came to them in the time of mourning. He empathized with them. He saw those he loved weeping. He had passion. He had pain. It was all mixed together. When we're going through the valley of the shadow of death, so to speak, bearing burdens that seem too heavy, Jesus empathizes with us. He is all powerful, but he also has a heart to feel for us. And this is how awesome. This is the wonder of our Savior. That passage tells us that he groaned in his spirit and that he wept. That's how much he loves you. Consider that. Consider his care. Consider his love. The Creator God wept for the pain of losing this man. He loved this family. He loves your family as well. And Jesus, the omnipotent, all-powerful Son of God, left the streets of gold to walk these sin-filled streets of this earth. And he became acquainted with grief. And he loved us with a love that is immeasurable. Perhaps you've experienced what they are going through as well. Maybe you personally know the pain of losing a dear loved one. And if that's you, Jesus feels your pain and he does understand it. He feels it. He experienced it. And he knows what you're going through. And he wants to help you in a way that only he can. 1 Peter 5:7, "Casting all your care upon him, for he," what? "Careth for you." Here in his love, that not that we loved God, but that he first loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, I don't have a lot of time. I wish I did to talk about the importance of why those words are all together there in that verse. We always say he loved us because we love him because he first loved us. Here in his love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son. This is how much he loved us, to be the propitiation for our what? Sins. He's not happy with our sin. He's not okay with our sin. If you're a Christian and you have a sin issue, and we all do, then he's not okay with that. And he loves you so much, he wants to have a close personal relationship with you. He wants you to come back to him, return to him, build that relationship again. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, if not sure if you were to die today, heaven is your home. He sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins so that you can have a home in heaven. But sin has to be punished, and it was paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. If we don't accept that payment, then we will face an eternity in a place called hell. But he has given us a free gift of salvation, but we have to accept it. We have to receive it. That's his love. That's a lot of love to send your son to die for somebody, to take their punishment. And you can talk to a counselor, you can talk to a pastor, teacher, whatever, any other human being. They can aid you and help you in somewhat, but no one can help you like Jesus. She played the song, "No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus." I didn't tell her to play that. No one has. Look at verse 23. Jesus saith unto her, chapter 11, verse 23. Jesus saith unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." Martha saith unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day." Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Verse 23, Jesus tells Martha that Lazarus would rise again, but he was not referring to the resurrection of the last days. He was referring to that very day. And Jesus was bringing them hope. It wasn't a false hope. It wasn't a hope that this world offers you. Hope of this world is just rhetoric. It's got no substance to it. But Jesus Christ can provide real hope. Real hope. Not just something that's kind of questionable. I'm not sure. No, it's real. It's genuine. We serve a powerful Savior who offers hope more powerful than death itself. In Titus 2, turn there please. Titus 2. Verse 13, the Bible says, "Looking for that blessed hope in the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." That blessed hope. What's that blessed hope? The glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He offers hope more powerful than death itself. And the power of hope is found in the words and promises. When Jesus said these words, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And you can bank on that. Now back in our text in John 11, verse 38, I know some of you are still flipping, and I'm sorry about that, but John chapter 11, verse 38, back there, look at that if you would with me. "Jesus therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave." This is awesome right here. It was a cave. And a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." Jesus saith unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. Jesus lift up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, "Loose him and let him go." How many of you have heard this story before? Raise your hand. It's an awesome story, no matter how many times you read it. The gospel records three different resurrections in addition to Christ's resurrection. One was a 12-year-old girl in Luke chapter 8. One was of a young man who'd been dead for hours in Luke chapter 7. And today, we're looking at Lazarus, who was in the tomb for 4 days. And it's a beautiful picture of the fact that God is willing to save all. No matter who you are, no matter your age, no matter your ethnicity, no matter your gender, if they are in Christ, if somebody is saved, if you are saved, you have hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You have hope in Jesus. If you're not saved, you have no hope. You have no hope. And I'm going to use the word resurrect in regards to, well, the Bible says we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but we were, when you got saved, you were made alive again. You were quickened. Amen? You were restored. So in that essence of the word resurrect, spiritually speaking, you've been resurrected. Amen? And there's going to be a day where you will be physically resurrected if you're dead in Christ before Christ returns. And this is a power greater than any skeptics. And there were skeptics there, by the way. Look at verse 38. Verse 39. Martha began. I mean, she was the first one. He stinketh. You know, well, I mean, we're going to go to YouthCon. Thankfully, we're going to YouthCon and not camp with the teenagers. We already went to camp in June, but we kind of tend to stink after a couple days there at camp, right? And when you bring some seventh graders who don't like to shower, then after 4 days, they really stink. Lazarus was in the grave for 4 days. Martha said, "What are you doing, Jesus? By this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." There was no doubt that Lazarus' body was already decomposing. In fact, the Jews, the people of the day, considered the fourth day beyond the point of any help whatsoever. "If thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God," is what Jesus said. If thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. And there are churches today that are skeptical of the miracles of the Bible. Many churches celebrate Resurrection Sunday but deny the bodily resurrection of Christ. Many doubt whether or not the Bible can be trusted, whether or not it has errors. It doesn't have errors. If there's something that doesn't make sense to you, chalk it up to your own ignorance, because it doesn't have errors. Jesus explained to Martha that this miracle would show the glory of God, and we serve a God with that kind of power, and he has power over skeptics, he has power over doubt, he has power, I mean, in front of those hurting, Jesus prayed aloud to his Father, and he did this for the benefit of those around him who did not believe that his power came from God. And on that day, as many doubted whether this man named Jesus was really truly the Son of God, Jesus eliminated any doubts by raising Lazarus from the dead. It truly was a miracle that only God can do. There's things that have happened in your life that are miracles that only God can do, if you'll just stop and realize and recognize that that is true. One day, the same voice that called Lazarus out from the dead will call the entire bride of Christ to join him. The trump of God's going to sound and we'll join him in the air. First Thessalonians 4:16 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord." We sang it here a while back. You may or may not remember it. I'm not going to sing it, but I'll sing part of it, I guess. Lazarus opened up his eyes, breathed a brand new breath. 4 days ago he died, for 4 days now he'd slept.
It was the voice he heard, piercing through the dark, calling out his name, saying, Lazarus, come forth, rendering powerless the grave. It was the voice he could not resist. When he calls me, I must go to a world of joys unknown. My flesh will rise and go to where he is. My tattered grave clothes down will fall. At his feet I'll stand in awe. His is the voice I cannot resist. And we're going to hear that voice if you know Christ as your Savior. And the trumpet will sound, and you won't be able to resist it. You'll be with him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And as we get closer to that day, Jesus desires for more to come to him for salvation, so that more may join him. Do you know somebody who needs to join him that is not saved today? Why did Jesus do this miracle? Jesus did this miracle so that more might believe. He said that to his disciples. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples are not written in the book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Romans 10:10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So has there been a day that you have believed that Jesus Christ is the resurrection of life? You've put your faith and trust in him as your personal Lord and Savior. Say, oh, I confess my sins every single day. That's not what I asked you. I asked you, did you call upon him to be your Savior? Did you realize I'm a sinner headed for hell, and if I don't put my faith and trust in Jesus as my own, as the only way to heaven, it's not by my works, it's by what he's done, I will go to heaven, I will be saved. Has there been a day where you've been born again? So Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Oh, I just kind of feel like I've always been saved. I just kind of grew up in church, or, you know, just kind of always been there. No, that's not what Jesus said. He told Nicodemus, and Nicodemus was a religious leader. He was very religious. He said, you must be born again. There must be a day where you have a spiritual birth. What day was it for you? I was 6 years old when I put my faith and trust in Jesus as my Savior. I don't remember the specific day. My mom has it written down, but I was 6 years old. You remember that time where you stopped and you said, Lord, I trust you. I confess in my mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in my heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. Perhaps you're a Christian. You need strength only found in God's power. Maybe you're waiting on God. Maybe he seems to be moving slow. Maybe you're discouraged and you wonder if help is on the way. I'm just saying, trust him. Know that he has a perfect plan. Things are on his timetable and has no errors whatsoever. And it's comforting to know that.